Thank you, Heidi and Lorna. I guess I am a creature of habit. After the song, I put my book away, and then we had another song, so it was just right. Before I speak, I want to call up Liam Mandel. He's going to read the scripture. So, Liam, please come forward. In the bulletin last Sunday, I had, if anyone would like to read scripture on a Sunday morning, let me know. And this is the first person I heard from. So if you would read the scripture this morning, please.
2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1-2. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as a reminder to stimulate you to those wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through our apostles.
Thank you. And if you have your Bibles with you, you could turn to 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. I actually thought it was really cool that, I wasn't expecting a child to be the first person to say, I would like to read scripture, but I think that's good because some people think, you know, the Bible is this very complicated book. How will we ever understand it? It's for theologians to tell us the meaning. R.C. Sproul, who is a theologian, said, I believe it is simple enough for a child to understand and deep enough for the greatest intellectuals to never completely master it. Isn't that true about the Bible? It's such a wonderful thing. Children get the basic concepts. You know, God loves them. They understand they're sinners. Jesus died for them, and they can have salvation through Jesus Christ. They confess their sins. And the brightest minds, well, they're still working at the Bible after years and years, and so it's a good thing. I want to begin with a little background as to what we're going to do this morning and next Sunday. So about a year ago, the question was raised about the role of women in leadership in the church. And specific questions were, well, may women serve as worship leader, as a preacher, or as the pastor? So at the October council meeting, I was asked if I would help the church process this matter. And so I think the primary question is like, what does God say? What does God's word say about this? So it's interesting that in October, Ben Nickel and I attended a conference on interpreting scripture, which we had actually registered for before we understood this was an issue. And so we found the conference helpful both for working at interpretation, I think, generally, as well as for this specific issue. So this morning and next Sunday, I want to talk about Scripture, God's Word. And so the focus in the mornings is on the authority and interpretation of the Bible. Then next Sunday evening, as Len mentioned, January 19th, we'll meet together as a congregation to study what the Bible says about women in leadership. So rather than starting with telling you my position or the leader's position in determining a position for the church, we're inviting you to be part of the process that the church will study. And so we'll gather around tables, we'll have at least some study together and then some larger group time. To help the process along, I've written a paper on the interpretive issues. I hope you will read it. I hope you will find it helpful. For the morning sermon, some of the material we'll use will come from the study conference. So we heard the scripture from 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Why did Peter write these letters? Well, he says in verse 1, I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. They're reminders. The church had learned a lot of things. Peter reminds them. He intends to stimulate the church to think wholesomely. God wants to guide us in wholesome thinking through the scriptures. So as we think of scripture, I thought, here are some principles to keep in mind. Number one, the Bible is the revelation of God. God has revealed himself to us through the Bible. It's his word. We want to know God. Fortunately for us, God has made himself known. How may we know God? Well, through what he says. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. So the Bible is the word. Jesus also is the word. God makes himself known through the Bible, and particularly through the person of Jesus. In John 1 verse 1 and in also verse 14, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we've just celebrated Christmas. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We no longer have Jesus with us in a physical sense. He ascended to heaven. But we may continue to know Jesus through his written word. The Bible guides us in knowing God and in understanding how we are to live as God's people. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Because of the importance of the scriptures, Mennonites and other Christians identify themselves as people of the book. Like, this is very central to us. So like Luther, like other Protestant reformers, the early Anabaptists, they held to, among other things, a couple of very key principles, sola scriptura and sola fide, the Bible alone and faith alone. So they didn't disregard the importance of the church, but they held the Bible as the ultimate authority. God has revealed himself to us in his word. We believe the Bible is the revelation of God, and as such, the word is our guide and our authority for life and for doctrine. Secondly, the Bible is a living word. You know, it's fine to say, well, this is our guide, but it's also important how we use it. The Bible is more than a reference book that we go to when we have a question or a dispute. If we want to know how our democracy works, we may go to the Constitution of Canada. It's the supreme law in our country. It's a very important document. But it's probably not something we think about on a daily basis. We don't begin the day reading a page of the Constitution. As you go about your daily activities, you don't think about whether or not you're in compliance with the Constitution. At least I don't. The Constitution is very important to what it means to be Canadian. But we check it mainly when we feel, well, there's a threat to our rights and freedoms. It's mostly, we think, for politicians and lawyers. Well, the Bible is much more than a constitution. The Bible is not just something we grab periodically to look for guidance on an issue. The Bible does provide guidance for issues, but it's much more than that. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So it's important that we read the word. I think both personally and when we come together. In 1 Timothy 4:13, it says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. So we come together and we want to hear what God says. We're a people of the book. The Bible is alive, and through reading Scripture, God speaks to us. Three, the Word is focused on Jesus. Now, people read the Bible in different ways. There are those who hold to what is known as a flat Bible approach. They reason that if all scripture is inspired and infallible, then they give every part equal weight. An Old Testament teaching is the same authority as a New Testament teaching. Anabaptists and many others do not hold the flat Bible view. We believe in progressive revelation. We believe in the inspiration of all Scripture. But we see the Old Testament as a period of preparation. The New Testament, particularly the person of Jesus, is the time of fulfillment. So we read the Old Testament in light of God's revelation in Christ Jesus. We take the Sabbath teaching, for example. We read what it says in the Old Testament about the Sabbath and how they were to observe it. But then we see in the New Testament how Jesus understood the Sabbath and what he taught about the Sabbath and the things he did. And so we don't disregard the Old Testament. We know it is God's word, but we understand it in light of the new and in what Jesus says. Here I want to come back to 2 Peter 3, verse 2. It reads, "I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." So Peter begins by pointing back to the prophetic words of the past. And then he mentions the instructions of Jesus. And finally he says, well, and that came to you through the apostles. So the Old Testament looks forward. It points to Jesus. In 2 Peter, that same letter, in chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, Peter talks about the authority of the Old Testament. It was written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it says that it provides what's needed for holy living. But then he points to the teachings of Jesus. And for early Christians, whenever they knew Jesus had addressed a matter, well, they considered it settled. When there was a tension between the Scriptures and what Jesus said, well, Jesus' words were always taken. Jesus' interpretation became the normative interpretation. Jesus, he upheld the Scriptures. At the same time, Jesus had authority over the Scriptures. And then third is what the apostles said about Jesus. How do we know about the life and teachings of Jesus? Well, it's through the apostles. The apostles, they remember Jesus' teachings. Their words about Jesus, they were authoritative. And so the apostles' writings became what we have as the New Testament. So I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Jesus is the center. The Old Testament points forward to Jesus. The apostles' teachings look back to Jesus. These teachings, the Old Testament and the apostles' writings, were collected into what we have as the Bible. The written word points to the living word, Jesus. I wanted to spend a little time on that because we can say a lot about the Bible in interpretation, forgetting that it is about knowing God through the person of Jesus. I think some people have been so consumed with scriptural interpretation and arguments over what is right, they've missed knowing Jesus or being Christ-like. So as we work at interpreting Scripture this month, specifically the issue of women in leadership, we may not see all things all the same way. Certainly we want to understand correctly. Even more, I would ask that we focus on Jesus, the one the Scriptures point to. I ask that we think wholesomely. For the Word requires study. I suspect many of you memorize 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So how do we rightly understand the word? I'm just going to offer a few principles this morning. Maybe we'll see. We might talk a bit more about that next Sunday. But I think there are some things to guide us. Number one, I would say, pay attention to the type of literature. You know, the Bible contains many kinds of writings. There's Psalms, there's Proverbs, there's the Law, there's prophets, there's narrative, that's story, there's parables, there's letters, there's apocalyptic literature like Revelation. And we read different types of literature differently. So think, okay, what are we reading? Who's it written to? Maybe why? And that's actually the second thing under this that I wanted to mention. Consider the context and the larger context. When you look for meaning, don't just, you know, take a verse here and another one there and then put them together in your own way. Read the paragraph, the chapter, even the whole book of the Bible. Try to grasp the unit of thought and see how it fits into the larger context. And then see, or third in this section, pay attention to things like purpose statements, who the author is writing to, some key themes, the overall message. You might read a chapter or book of the Bible several times. Ask questions of the text, like who, what, where, when, why, how. Different things. Try to understand what's happening. So what is 2 Peter 3 about? Well, the first chapter is about how to live as followers of Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Peter talks about living holy lives as followers of Christ. Chapter 2, then, it's rather difficult reading. It's about judgment. It's about false teachers and teachings. They keep us from following Jesus as we should. And then in chapter 3, Peter returns to the theme of holy living. Jesus is coming. Verse 14, So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. In the intro to this book in the Life Application Study Bible, it says, Peter spoke of holding fast to the non-negotiable facts of the faith, of growing and maturing in the faith, and of rejecting all who would distort the truth. Sometimes to read those little introductions about a book of the Bible can help us understand where things are going. 2 Peter 3:16, then, I find quite interesting. Peter then talks about Paul's letters. So here's Peter writing, and he refers to Paul, and he says, Paul writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Isn't that interesting? According to Peter, Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Now, Peter doesn't tell us which of those things he's referring to. I notice that when it comes to the subject of women in leadership, many think the scriptures are very clear. Some think the scriptures are clear. Women should not be pastors, preachers, or leaders. Some go further than that and think the scriptures are clear. Women should be silent in the church and have their heads covered. Others think the scriptures are clear, that in Christ women are welcome in all positions based on their gifts. Jesus eliminated the barriers based on gender. If sincere Christians studying the Word, including good Bible scholars, understand Scripture differently, then I think we should approach this study with humility. In Christ, I hope we may be patient with one another and extend grace. Not to say we don't pursue it and be passionate about it. Just humble. This is God's Word. And so we look to the Bible to guide our practice. And we acknowledge that the Word requires study. Our Confession of Faith, Article 4, states, We believe that all Scripture is inspired by God through the Holy Spirit for instruction in salvation and training in righteousness. We accept the Scriptures as the Word of God and as the fully reliable and trustworthy standard for Christian faith and life. Led by the Holy Spirit in the church, we interpret Scripture in harmony with Jesus Christ. It's a good statement. 5, we interpret together as a community. So we look to the book, God's Word, to guide us. And I think whenever there are issues, we go to the Bible to hear what it has to say. And the Bible teaches us to do this. In Acts 17, 10 and 11, like here's Paul and Silas on their missionary journeys. It says, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And on arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I used to think that, well, the Bereans, they heard Paul speak, and then they went home and they studied the scriptures to see if Paul's teaching was true to the scripture. What's wrong with that picture? How many of the Bereans do you think had their own copy of the scriptures? Probably none. So when it says the Bereans examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true, it likely meant they came to the synagogue and studied together. One of the things Mennonites have practiced is a community hermeneutic, interpreting together. Is there a place for personal Bible reading and Bible study? Absolutely. I hope you all do this. However, I think in the contemporary Western church, we need more learning together. The scriptures call us to life together. We're the body of Christ. We're the family of God. And part of what it means to be a body is that, well, we submit to one another. We work at things together. I think there's many people today say, well, I read it, and this is what I think it means to me, and so forget the rest of you. No, I think let's hear one another. So what do we do when we understand things differently? I think rather than just go our separate ways, it's better to come together, to hear one another, to see if we may come to a common understanding. One of the things we must acknowledge as we come together is that we all come to Scripture from our own perspective. Our culture, our background, it shapes how we read the text. So I want to offer a couple examples of maybe why we interpret or how we interpret. Craig Keener, who was the keynote speaker at the conference Ben and I attended, he's done some considerable cross-cultural teaching in many places in the world. He said in one place he had a student who was adamant that all women in every culture need to cover their heads. It's what the Bible says. So Craig asked the student why he didn't greet him with a kiss when he came in. Well, the student said he didn't want to do that. And Craig pointed out that five times in the scriptures we're commanded to greet one another with a holy kiss. I think interpretation, it involves working at understanding the meaning of the text for the original audience, those who received it, and from that, determining the meaning for us today. So why don't we greet one another with a kiss? Well, we understand a kiss was a common greeting in the Near Eastern culture in the time of the New Testament. It's still a common greeting in some places today. Maybe not a kiss on the lips, but maybe just a little one on each side of the cheek. As a young adult, I went on a mission trip to Mexico. It was interesting to see people greet one another with a kiss on the cheek. And I was kind of eager to follow this practice with young women, but not so much with older women or with men. Yeah, for our culture, we equate a holy kiss with a warm greeting. You know, we might extend a handshake, kind words, or sometimes a hug. I think the point is to show appropriate affection according to our cultural customs. We're family. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, it says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Some Christians today give weekly. Many don't. I give monthly with occasional special offerings. Why do I do that? Well, we budget monthly based on our monthly income. The people in Corinth, they may have been paid weekly or even daily. I don't get paid daily or weekly. Today, financial advisors, they tell their clients to pay themselves first, meaning they first set aside a certain amount from each pay for saving. It may come directly off their pay statement or out of their bank account. In other words, don't go and buy everything you want and then try and save the leftovers, because for many people, there are no leftovers. Financial advisors, they may have taken their concept from Paul. He says, each week, set aside your giving according to your income. Don't wait until I come to take a collection. If you give weekly, great. If you get paid less frequently, I think as long as you're still true to Paul's teaching, that if you give less frequently, as long as you give first according to your income generously, then it's based on what you earn, then you're keeping what Paul says. The point is that there's many instructions in scriptures, particularly in the New Testament letters, that we don't apply literally. We don't disregard them. We work at understanding what a text meant to who it was said, and from that, what it means for us today. And that's where studying together is so important. Just want to also conclude with some thoughts from James 1, 19 and 20. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I believe those are good words for us as we come to interpret the scriptures for what they mean for the life of the church. James begins by identifying his listeners. Dear brothers and sisters, we're family. We're in Christ together. And he ends with these words, the righteousness that God desires. I think interpretation is not primarily about us or about getting it right. It's first about righteousness that brings glory to God. And in between that opening, we're family and God's righteousness, we have practical instruction on how this happens. We're quick to listen. We're a little slow to speak and definitely slow to become angry. Love the Word. Be guided by the Word. Remember that the Word centers on Jesus, who calls us to work together in love. Pray as we will study together, that God will lead us. Heidi, please.